Father, we do want to turn our eyes upon you. And Lord, I'm reminded this morning, it really doesn't matter if we are in a familiar campus setting on Cherry Street, Columbia Avenue, or if we're here in this wonderful auditorium and Trojan Academy in these classrooms, or Lord, if we were meeting under a tree somewhere or out at a park somewhere. The truth of the matter is you are the Lord. And the truth of the matter is you've called us to be about much more than a building or a campus. God, you've called us to be worshipers of you, to love you with all that we are, to respond to your love, God, by just saying, we want to worship you and follow you. And God, you've called us to grow together in real Christ-like intimacy and real authentic love, a real fellowship that hurts together, that rejoices together, that fellowships together. And God, you've called us to reach people, starting here in our own community, in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods. And God, we want to do that. And God, we're thankful for how you're leading us to invite and encourage and share. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to do that in multiple ways. And Lord, I know the only way that that model of discipleship is going to come to fruition in our lives is when we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for this time of worship and song. And we pray, God, that you would be exalted now through the preaching of your word, through the teaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us together as a faith family. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And you all said amen. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And as you find Acts chapter 17, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. Verses 1 through 9. And we're going to be talking about when God takes our city. When God takes Glasgow. When God takes Barron County. When God takes our community. When God lays hold of our hearts. When God lays hold of our families, when God lays hold of entire communities, and how he seeks to exalt his name and how he spreads the gospel, when God takes our city. That's what we're going to be preaching on this morning. I'm glad that a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, I had the privilege of sitting at lunch with a young church planner here in our community. It's called the ministry, called to preach, and he's called to plant a church here in our community. Really excited for him, and he called me and said, or emailed me and said, hey, I'd love to get together and eat lunch with you. So I said, I would love to do that. And so I went and I met with him, and as we shared and broke bread together and just talked and listened, he just began to share about how difficult time he was having planting a church and reaching people for Christ. He was talking about the many obstacles that come in planting a church and trying to reach people. I respected this young man mightily and told him that we would pray for him and do whatever we needed to do to help him. And we are thinking about that, how we can strategically partner with him at this particular time. He was talking about how he had hoped to have some support from some places that just hadn't panned out for him and his wife, and so there's another couple with them. I think they have about four families now all together, and just a little bit discouraged by how long it's taking and getting that thing off the ground. I was really encouraged when he said, you know, I'm not about going to other churches and taking other people from other churches. He said, I want to reach people that are unreached, and man, he was really rock solid on that. He was talking about reaching lost people and unchurched people, and I commended him mightily in that, because at whatever time we do plant a church here at Calvary, we're going to try to reach people who are unchurched, right, and not go after people who are worshiping other places. And so as we listened to his heart and as he shared, I just said, can we pray together and pray that God's going to just really raise up some families to join you and raise up some resources to join you, and that God's just going to launch that? And he said, that would be great. And so right in one of our local restaurants, Riblickers, right there, we were sitting right there in the honky-tonk, and we were praying and just committing that church plant to the Lord. and asking that God would do a supernatural work there. And when we got done praying, I said, I really believe that you got a heart to see our city come to faith in Christ. And he said, I really, really do. Brother Randy, I really, really do. And I said, well, I do as well. And I'm excited that God is on the move. And I see that in our community in several really strategic ways. But I long for, are y'all listening today? If you're listening, say amen. I long for when our community beats with a passion for Christ. First and foremost, more than anything else, more than basketball games and school teams and rivalries, and more than anything else we give ourselves to, when our community is woven together by more than just what we experience, but by our common bond in Christ. Don't you long for those days? Don't you long to see people born again and homes made into Christian homes and people who are sold out to Christ and families that are raising children, and when they get to that place to where they understand the gospel, they're being saved. I long to see God exalt himself that way in our community, to where when people come through our community, they would say, man, you will meet God there. There was a movement years ago in the Hebron Islands, and they said that when you would go by the Hebron Islands, people would say, missionaries would say, if you want to experience God, you can find him there in those islands with those people, because God is at work. And it was evident when you went there that people would say, this is a move of God that cannot be explained. We see it going on in several places overseas. Right now in inner city China, they're just saying that Beijing and Shanghai, the church is exploding there in China. People are coming to faith in Christ, and the underground church is swelling, and they cannot stop it. They cannot slow it. And God is saving people. I long to see that for our community. If you believe that to be true and you long to see that, would you raise your hand this morning? How many of you would say, Pastor, I know of someone today, 2015 Mother's Day, I personally know someone who needs to come to faith in Christ. How many of you would say, I know somebody like that? And I know today we've got a lot of guests here that come to worship with grandma or mom today and wish them a happy Mother's Day. And you know, in your towns and your communities and your city, your neighbors, you know people who need to come to faith in Christ. And so I want us to look at the common denominators of when God begins to take a city, because he took a city. He took many cities in the scripture. We see him taking a city called Thessalonica in Acts 17. And so let's read that together this morning. Now when they had passed, who is they? This is Paul and Silas. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, so 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is nothing, or there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Father, will you open our minds and our hearts? God, open our understanding to your word this morning. And Father, I know that there are people here probably in this place this morning that are saying, I just really need God to take my heart. I need God to take my family's heart, my wife's heart, my husband's, my children's. Maybe there's someone here who's been praying for a neighbor for a long time, and they would be saying, I need the Lord to take my neighbor's heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to connect the dots and understand that every time we think about a person who needs the gospel and who needs to experience the love of Jesus, that God, we're talking about when God takes a city. Lord, I'm reminded you'll do that person by person and family by family, home by home, neighborhood by neighborhood. And God, I pray that you will do it business by business. Lord, that you will work in our community and our lives like never before. And so, God, today I pray that you will take this passage in Acts 17 and teach us what it means when you move on a scene and you begin to demonstrate real revival. God, when you begin to demonstrate yourself in power, and Lord, when you demonstrate yourself in such authority that people are saved in a mass way. And so, God, I pray that you would accomplish that in this place today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of you said amen. As God saves sinners and changes families and demonstrates his faithfulness to our community, there are just really some common denominators that we see in Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Last week, we witnessed that a little bit in the book of Nehemiah. And this week, we're demonstrating it and seeing it a little bit in the book of Acts. That when God determines to begin to reach people for his own glory, and when he begins to make the name of Jesus famous, as he begins to minister to people in unprecedented ways, what you see and what you have occur is that God draws people to himself. And there's just common denominators that go along with the movement of God. Back in Charlotte, a great revival broke out many, many years ago. In that revival, Billy Graham was sitting way back in a choir, a religious young teenage boy, singing in a choir because he had a good voice. There had been a business meeting, prayer meeting luncheon that had been going on for several months in that city. And when Mordecai Ham came to preach at that city, Billy Graham gave his heart and his life to Christ. And the Lord just did a great move in Charlotte back in that time. And many people came to faith in Christ. So many that many of the lunch hours were just filled with people joining other people during their lunch hour in prayer and praying for their city and praying that God would do remarkable, remarkable things in their community. And you know what? God did that. God did mighty, mighty things in those communities. And then when you look back and you look and see what God did in Chicago through the hand of D.L. Moody. Most people think of Chicago, the Windy City. They think of me, the Cubs. And here's what they think of, the Bulls sports teams. But the truth of the matter is, Chicago is one of the leading evangelical hubs in all the world. There is a strong, strong evangelical church presence in Chicago, especially downtown Chicago. And you know, the reason that exists today is because God did this unusual work through the life and ministry of D.L. Moody. And he just literally took a large segment of that city, and it continues to flourish today. Wonderful gospel teaching. There was same common denominators. People began to share. People were beginning to pray. People were faithful through obstacles. You see those same common denominators that we see here in the book of Acts. And so if you say, what is the common denominators, Pastor, when I know that God's about to work in my family, when God's about to work in my neighbor I've been praying for, when God's about to work in our faith family or our community, what are some of those denominators? And I want you to look with me at verses 1-3 and notice the first one is this. We should be prepared to proclaim the gospel when God takes our city. We know that God is going to be on the move as his church, his believers, his children are actively sharing and proclaiming the gospel with others. The Bible says that this Jesus, Luke writes, and these are the words of Paul, that I proclaim to you, it is he. He is the Christ. We know that God is about to do an uncanny work when there's a rise in the boldness of believers who are willing to tell their coworkers and families and friends about Jesus. When they begin to invite people to hear the gospel, when they begin to pass on different iTunes places and podcasts of different pastors and say, man, you need to hear this gospel over here in this gospel presentation. And when people start telling others about what Jesus has done in them, you can mark it down. God's about to do something with that. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that the word of God never returns void. So it only makes sense that the more that we share the gospel and tell others about what God is doing in our lives and how God has saved us and forgiven us of our sin, we begin to understand that God's going to really honor that. And before long, you're going to see how God begins to save sinners in a tremendous, tremendous way. And so how do we prepare our hearts to proclaim the gospel? How do we get that boldness? And I think one of the ways you see here in verse 1 is Paul and Silas had a real clear mission strategy. They had a real understanding of what God had called them to do. They had a real understanding of what God called them to be. And so because of that, they were out sharing the gospel intentionally. And you'll see here in verse 1, it's not by accident that Luke writes in this way. The Holy Spirit directed Luke to write, "Now when they had passed, Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia." Why does he throw in those two towns? Why does the Holy Spirit, why does God make it a point? Why does Luke say they passed through those towns? They didn't stop. They just passed through them and they went to Thessalonica. You will see that in multiple places in the book of Acts when it's recording Paul's missionary journeys. And this is why, listen to this, this is why it's in there like that. Because Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas had this missionary strategy. They would go to the urban areas, they would go to the cities, and they would proclaim the gospel. They would watch the Lord rise up a CPM, a church planting movement. And what would happen from that church planting movement is it would spread from the city into the rural areas, and places like Apollonia and Amphipolis would be evangelized, and those people would come to faith in Christ. If you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with us? We're surely not going to any places named like that. But what the important thing that you and I need to see is they had a real mission strategy. They just weren't hit and miss. They thought about who it was that God was sending them to. They were so in touch with the Lord that they knew who they were praying for, and they wanted to get the gospel to the most amount of people in the shortest amount of time. I don't know about you, but I need to think like that to help me evangelize. I need to wake up in the morning, and after I praise the Lord and have devotion, I need to be thinking about, God, who is it today that you want me to share with? Where is it today that you want me to go? Who is it today that you want me to be able to get the gospel to and share the testimony of what you've been doing in my life and how you're alive and work in my life and my family's life and the life of the people of Calvary? Who do you want me to share that with? We need to think about that. When we begin to plant churches, and if you say, remind me again, why are we here? Because they're renovating our building. But I would say to you, we have to ask the question, why are we renovating our building? Because we want our building and our campus to be a tool for us to reach our community. If you understand that, say amen. Listen, God's not called us to be church renovators. There was no joy in what took place this week at the church, right? When sweat's running down our neck and everywhere else and all that stuff is going on. He's called us to do much more than renovate a building. He's called us to reach our community for Christ. And so with that, we need to have a real strategy. And so when we begin to plant churches, as we come back together and we outgrow that sanctuary, we begin to send people out. We want to send people out in a healthy way. Can I get an amen? We don't want to just send a pastor out. We don't want to say to Grant Pickle, well, Grant's called, let's send him and Holly. She can sing and he can preach, and so let's send them out and put them in a storefront somewhere and see what God does. It just takes a little bit more than that, right? There is this strategy of sending resources and sending people and sending a real target group for us to minister to. And so they had a real strategy. Can I ask you this question? What is your strategy for reaching the person that you would love to see most come to Christ, that person that you most desire to see saved, what is your strategy for reaching them? I am telling you, it's important for you to say, well, I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for them every day, and this is the way I'm praying for them. It's important for you to say things like, I intentionally try to contact them every week and let them know I'm praying, ask them if there's anything that I can do for them. It's really important for us to say things to those people like, things like, is there any questions about Scripture that I could answer for you or that we could talk about and try to communicate with? Do you understand what we're getting at here? A strategy of being very intentional in sharing the gospel is really, really important. If you believe that to be true, say amen. I know some of y'all are doing that. I go into your places of business, and man, I see you. You're telling somebody about Jesus, and my heart is so encouraged. Some of you will come to me and say, Pastor, I've been praying for this person. Will you join me in praying for them? Because I've been praying for them for some time now, and I believe they're getting close. They're now starting to allow us to have conversation with them about the gospel. And you know what you're telling me when you share all of those things? That I'm really interested in seeing that person come to faith in Christ, and I have a real, real strategy to go about that. So we prepare to proclaim the gospel by being very intentional with a mission strategy, but we also prepare to proclaim the gospel through a real sound theology. In verse 2, it says that Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. 3 Sabbath days in a row, for 3 weeks, he would go into the synagogue and Paul would sit down and he would begin to communicate to them what their understanding was of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. And they would begin to reason together. And so what that means, reason together, they would talk through the Word of God together. Now listen to me. How many of you, and I want you to be gut level honest with your pastor today, how many of you would say, Pastor, that's really intimidating because there's a lot of things in Scripture that I feel like I don't know, and I'm fearful that I would explain it in an incorrect way. How many of you would say, that's me? Will you raise your hand high? That's absolutely true. Now watch this. You don't have to have all the answers. You just got to know where to find the answers. And if you say, well, I don't even know how to do that. Well, that's part of the reason you have a church staff. So when you begin to share with somebody and they ask a question, you can call and say, hey, I'm trying to share with somebody and we've got to this point and I'm not for sure which direction to take that. And if we don't know, we'll call somebody and say, hey, here's the approach that I would take to them. And if you say, Pastor, nobody ever does that. I have people all the time. Every week we have people who will come into the office or call on the phone and say, I'm sharing with so-and-so and I'm not for sure. Here's where they're at. I'm not for sure what angle I would take. What angle would you take, Pastor? Where would you take them in the Scriptures? And I would say, well, here's the situation is I am hearing you explain it, and so why don't you take them there? And so you're saying, Preacher, you're saying to me that we can prepare to proclaim the gospel by having a sound biblical theology and understanding, yes, and by going ahead and sharing and talking with people, and it's okay to say this. Watch this now. The number of people who have asked me questions since I've become a believer that I'd have to say, I'm not for sure the answer to that, but give me a couple of days and then we'll come back together and eat and we can talk about that and I'll have you the answer. And I'll go and get the answer, get the discussion point, and come back to them and say, okay, here's what I found out about that. Let's learn and grow together. Listen to this. Do you know when you learn and you grow together and you have gospel conversations together, that is discipleship. Can somebody say amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so we prepare to proclaim the gospel by having a sound, intentional strategy, a sound theology, and a real Christ-centered focus. Here's what every one of you know. If you've been born again, say amen. Y'all didn't say it like you've been born again. If you've been born again, your sin's been forgiven, and when you die, you're going to heaven. Your life has been changed, and you have no uncertainty about that because Jesus is Lord. You're not perfect. You don't live by the law every day and fulfill the law, but Jesus died for you, rose from the dead for you, and you know he's alive in your heart. If you've been born again, say amen. Amen. All right, listen. That is the gospel. And so when Paul and Silas, Paul is this great Pharisee with this long, long history of being in the Sanhedrin, large, large portions of the Old Testament to memory. He was sound theologically, but let me tell you what he drove home. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, saying it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. You know what Paul told him? Paul told him about the reason Jesus died, and I'm sure he said something like, Jesus died for my sins, right? And then he talked about how Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, and how because Jesus is alive, we can have eternal life if we trust him. We proclaim the gospel, the life, death, resurrection, and soon coming return of Christ. If someone says, why are y'all meeting out there at the high school? Say, well, they're working on our campus, but the reason they're working on our campus is because we are about to share the gospel and make room for people in our community, and we have a real heart to want to plant churches and see our community come to faith in Christ. We want to tell others about Jesus. Here's the long and short of it. If I had never went to seminary, if I had not taken one class, after I was saved, I could say to someone, like I did my brother, that sin debt, that burden I had, was removed when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus and he forgave me of my sins. That is a huge testimony. If you believe it, say amen. So this first common denominator is we are prepared to proclaim the gospel and we do it. But as God saves sinners and he takes our city and he changes our community, we also need to be expecting conversions and making disciples. Look at verse 4. This should really encourage you. If you're hearing, you've prayed for somebody for a long time and you think, I don't know, I prayed for them, I've even attempted to share, but they've never came to faith in Christ. Verse 4 is going to really encourage you. Verse 4 says, and some of them, the people that Paul and Silas were sharing with, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Now, that doesn't sound like very many, and some of them, maybe a few people, but listen. It goes on and says, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. And then when Luke uses the phrase, and not a few of the leading women, he was saying there was a great number of the leading women in Thessalonica who came to faith in Christ. And there was a great number of Gentiles, Greeks, who came to faith in Christ. And God, even on top of that, gave them a number of Jews who came to faith in Christ. Do you know what happened? God was beginning to send revival. He was beginning to send a real movement of his spirit to Thessalonica. You and I need to be expecting God to save those people that we're praying for and that we're sharing with. We need to know that God's word does not return void, and so therefore our expectation should be God is going to save sinners, not for us, not for them, but because God desires to exalt Jesus. He loves lifting up the name of Jesus, and as he lifts up the name of Jesus, people's lives can be changed. Now, I want you to know something. I'm not talking about some religious decision, somebody walking forward and shaking my hand and saying, I want to become a member of Calvary Baptist Church, and then they go out and their life has not changed. They do not love their wife any differently. They do not love their children any differently. They do not love Jesus any differently. They have no desire to get in his word, no desire to worship, no desire to give. I'm going to tell you, all that happened to that man is that they shook somebody's hand. I'm talking about when a person comes and the Holy Spirit of God grabs a hold of their heart and he brings them down to their knees and he humbles them and he lets us know that our sins have been forgiven and that our lives have been changed and that all of our hope is in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. If you have had that experience in your life, Jesus is the Lord of your life, say amen. I'm telling you, Jesus changes you and he makes a difference. And we should be expecting that kind of conversion. Many people will receive Christ. Verse 4, they will. But then also in verse 5, you'll see that there will be some who will reject Christ. Verse 5 says, but the Jews were jealous. there's always a jealous group, right? And so they're hearing, and they're Paul and Silas are sharing. People are coming to faith in Christ. But the Jews did not only did they not understand what was going on, they did not appreciate what was going on. And here's why. Their control of the synagogue was about to be relinquished if this gospel of Christ being crucified for sins, being raised victorious from the dead, if that was true, they would no longer have the power and authority in the synagogue, but it would be the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that I have been sharing with family since 1984. And I've yet to see some of my family come to faith in Christ. But if you ask me today, do you believe those family members you are praying for and you've shared with are going to come to faith in Christ? I'm telling you, I'm expecting any day my brother to call and say, I've been born again. I'm no longer religious, but I've been born again. And you say, why are you expecting that, preacher? Why don't you just give up hope? Because our God does not give up hope. He did not give up on me. Can I get an amen? He did not give up on you. So nor should we give up on others. We should expect conversions, and then we should teach them about Jesus. And then lastly, you see this, we should be prepared by proclaiming the gospel, and we should pray for boldness and courage and have a strategy, and we should go about telling them and make sure it's real Christ-centered and biblical. We should be expecting God to save sinners. But then lastly, we also should be very faithful, remain faithful as opposition rises. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul and Silas and even Jason remained faithful when evil actions occurred against them. The Bible says it this way. The Jews were jealous. And then it goes on and says, and taking some wicked men of the rabble. That's what religious people do. Religious people will yoke themselves to unbelieving people to cause havoc when they lose control. And he said, and when they... It says that the Jews were jealous, taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. You know what was going on there in Thessalonica, Baltimore? It was not a racial issue of African American and white. This was an issue of Christian and non-Christian. This was an issue of Jew, and this was an issue of Christian. And these Jews went and got ungodly people and went to the house of Jason and drug him out. You know what they were doing? They were demonstrating real evil opposition and real evil action against the Christian community in that place. I'm not for sure when that's going to reach America, but it's going to reach America. I'm not for sure when Acts 17, verses 5 through 9, is going to reach Glasgow and Barron County, but it's going to reach Glasgow and Barron County. There's going to be a day that I'm sharing with someone, and I'm talking about maybe how God can forgive a person who's a transgender of their sin, and how they can have a whole new, fresh life in Christ. And I may be sharing that with somebody at Walmart. And somebody may hear that and say, who do you think you are talking to that person that way? Who do you think you are judging them? Well, why are you doing that? And the next thing I know, I may be facing a mob. Maybe I would have some authority person, the manager at Walmart, maybe a police officer, come by and say, you can't be talking like that. If you say, oh, Pastor, that's never going to happen here. Oh, really? Do you ever turn on the nightly news? Because it's already happening all over the place. And it will happen here. As you are faithful to proclaim and tell people that Jesus is the way, there will be people who won't oppose you. They're going to oppose Jesus. And the question is, will we remain faithful when they do? Now, if you're here and you'd say, I don't like that, that's almost radical, preacher. I don't like that. I don't either, but I'm telling you, it's par for the course when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and we go to reach people for Christ. There will be some who resent it. And so you see that we have to remain faithful through those evil actions and then also through false accusations. Listen to what the Bible says in verses 7 through 9. It says, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar. That's what this mob said. These Jews who came with the mob, they got Jason. And as they're reporting him to the authorities, that what they were saying is they were acting against the decrees of Caesar. Can I say to you, the true evangelical church is always the first on the scene to bring peace. They're always the first on the scene to bring help. They're always the first on the scene to minister. You all experience that. Do I have any men here that was with us when we went down to Biloxi, Mississippi, when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast? Any men in this place that went with us? If you're there, raise your hand. Justin, Ricky, was there anyone else? Sam, were you on that trip? Hallelujah. I forgot that, Sam. Were you the guy that snored and kept me awake all night? Okay. These guys, listen to what these guys did. They slept in lawn chairs underneath tractor trailer beds to keep the dew off of them. The Lord gave us a truck of water to get down there. And when we got down there, the reason we were invited to go is because disaster relief team was there in the parking lot of First Baptist Biloxi. They were there before anyone else. Any other disaster relief. They were there with food to feed the people and take care of them, but they didn't have any water. And God, like in 18 hours, right, Justin? It was just like in a half a day, maybe 12 hours. God gave us a truckload of water, a truck to take it in, a driver to drive it, resources to go. Y'all were walking in, giving money. And we went down there, and you know what? We were some of the first on the scene to pass out water to those people who had no drinking water. They had not had food to eat, now some of them for over 12 hours because everything was contaminated because of the flood. When you're tempted to believe the crowd when they say you Christians are just troublemakers, do not believe it. When they say things like you Christians, you always show up and you divide and you make things worse, do not believe that. The truth of the matter is this. Because people have an opposition to Christ and they're unwilling to yield their heart and life to Christ, they will oppose Christian ministry. If you understand that, say amen. If you say, how do we deal with that, preacher? Just don't take it personally, right? It's part of being that believer. Will we be faithful as opposition rises? That's our question for the day. Will we do that? Will we be equipped to proclaim the gospel and tell others about Jesus? And if you're new to the faith, and what you can do right now is say, will you come and hear the gospel proclaimed? Will you come and hear how Jesus can forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life? I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you in an unbelievable way to be praying and expecting conversions to occur. Conversions to occur. I've got this boy that I've been praying now for about 2 months. And I'm just going to believe and trust that this little boy is going to come to faith in Christ. I'm just trusting. I don't know that, but I'm trusting that God's going to do a work in his heart and life. And I think he's going to be a completely different little boy. I had him on the phone the other night, and I was able to pray with him. His dad, I said, hey, can I pray with your son? And his dad said, yeah. Here, I'll let you talk to him. And so I just was able to pray with him right there on the phone. I can tell he came to our game the next day, and I could tell he was a little on edge. I got a pastor who's my coach, and he's praying for me and really challenging me to love God, and now I'm coming to play baseball. That's sort of a conflict of interest, isn't it? And I know some of y'all may say, preacher, that's an awful thing. No, it's a good, good thing. Can I get an amen? It's a good, good thing. I'm just trusting that he's going to pray to receive Christ. I'm praying that dad does and then mom will. And it's just going to be a really, really neat thing. So are you expecting God to save sinners, to save people that you've been praying with and sharing with and loving? And then lastly, will you remain faithful? Those are the application points. Will you remain faithful as God begins to do this work in you and through you? Will you stand to your feet this morning? I want us as a faith family to pray that together. I want us to ask the Lord to do this unbelievable work in our hearts and our lives as a faith family. This is about much more than a building process. This is about us being revived and refreshed in the Lord to go out and do the mission that God's called us to do. I need that. You need that. We all need that. Multiple people everywhere who need Jesus. And this morning, I want us to pray together, and Justin and Belinda are just going to minister on the instruments as we pray together. So bow your heads and shut your eyes. What are we praying, Pastor? I'm asking you to pray three things. God, will you prepare me to share the gospel? Will you help me to be intentional? Will you help me to be biblical? And will you help me to keep it real simple and Jesus-centered? I'm asking you to pray. Lord, help me to believe that you have the power to save. God, save these people that I love and I've been praying for. Faithful when opposition arises and discouragement comes. Don't you ladies stop praying for your dad, praying for your son or your daughter or your husband. Ladies, you keep praying and you keep believing that Jesus is going to save them and change them. Men, don't you stop praying for your children and for your wife. Don't you stop praying, believing that that person that you've been sharing with at work, you believe that they're going to come to faith in Christ. And you remain faithful no matter what opposition comes your way. God, will you do that work in us as a faith family? Lord, I am so reminded why I'm standing at Barron County High School Auditorium this morning. It's not because we're getting new carpet, but it's because, Lord, we want to reach our community for Christ. And Lord, we want our campus to be a tool. But Lord, we don't need a building to tell people about Jesus. We can do it right now. And so, God, I pray that in these next 10 weeks that you're going to allow this auditorium to be filled to capacity, that these dear people are going to be inviting and encouraging friends and families and neighbors to come and to hear the gospel, to trust Jesus. Lord, I pray that these very things that we see occurred at Thessalonica, God, would you bring those to pass in the life of our faith family and even more importantly in the life of our community? Oh God, will you save sinners is our prayer today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of you said amen. Amen. I want to invite you to do this morning. If Tracy and Summer will come up, you can be seated right quick. We're going to pass out some Mother's Day gifts. But listen, after